Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. We're going to continue tonight with a teaching that I started last week that I didn't quite finish. And if you didn't get to hear it, or you forgot about it, which I wouldn't blame you, if you forgot about it, all the radio shows are archived at www.giftofgraceministries.org. That's giftofgraceministries.org. And if you go there, you can listen to any radio show going back to the beginning of 2009. So that's quite a large amount of stuff, and you can't do it all in the next couple hours. But if you want to go back and review last week's show when we're done, that's fine. But we're going to finish because we didn't finish all the teaching. So we're going to summarize a little bit, and then we're going to kind of finish up some of the things that Paul writes to the Ephesians. And if you remember, he's writing from prison, which is pretty remarkable, but you know, somehow he gets the letter out anyway. And we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Ephesus, of course, was in present-day Turkey and was one of the seven churches of Revelation. St. John the Apostle had lived there for a while. Timothy was involved in the church there. He had a high position there. And so in chapter 3, last week we did verses 1 through 9, which I'm going to just read real quick, and then summarize that, and then we're going to do the next few verses in a little more detail. But so verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be co-heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So we're going to stop there for a minute. And this is what we did last week. So we're going to summarize that Paul says one of the great mysteries of all of the ages of since creation that's now been revealed to him and the other holy apostles, and it's all been through the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are going to be fellow heirs, co-heirs with the Jews in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In other words, basically from the beginning of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, where God chooses a people for himself and the people are formed, they're in Egypt, the nation forms, he delivers them from Egypt, he takes them to the promised land, he sends prophets, he deals with their rebellions. The prophets come and tell them what they're doing wrong, what they're doing right, what is going to happen when Messiah comes, what the Messiah is going to be like, what the Messiah is going to do. So all these things go on for at least a couple of millennia, maybe a little bit more. And so this whole structure of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, points to Jesus coming into the world. You remember in John chapter 5, I think it's verse 39, I don't have it in front of me, but Jesus says, you study the scriptures, and that's good, but all the scriptures are about me. What he actually said is all the scrolls are about me. In other words, everything that was in the Torah, everything that was in the prophets, everything that was in the wisdom literature, everything that was in the historical literature was about him and pointed to him as Messiah and pointed to the way that salvation was going to be achieved, which was by blood atonement. Everything in the Old Testament, everything especially in the Torah, points to blood atonement. So that we know that sin is forgiven through the blood of Jesus, and there is no other way that sin can be forgiven. So if you're aware of that, and I assume you are if you're listening to this show, that's great. If you just heard that for the first time, please ask somebody who knows about it, and they may hopefully will be able to guide you to the truth and mentor you in the truth. But Paul says this is a great mystery. Because even though, especially the prophet Isaiah has many references to Gentiles being saved and Gentiles coming into the kingdom, this was pretty radical thinking, even in the first century, the Gentiles would be co-heirs, fellow heirs in the body of Messiah, what we would call the body of Christ. And Paul points out that this was shown to the holy apostles, it's been shown to me, and when I got all this revelation, I became a minister of the gospel. I became a minister of this gift of grace that God had given to me by his power. It wasn't because I was so awesome, and Paul would have been the first to tell you when he was Saul of Tarsus how awesome he was. He was Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. No one was more zealous for the law than he was. He was a chief Pharisee. He was advancing in Judaism more than anyone else. Not I was in the top 10%. I was the best one. I was advancing the most. You can find that, of course, in Galatians, which is such an awesome book, but I advise you to read Galatians for your homework. So now he says, I'm the least of the saints. The Pharisees would never consider themselves the least of anything. They were the ones who had the theological truth. They were the ones that kept the law. They were the ones that knew not only the law, but the traditions of the fathers, the traditions of the people. And they made no bones about, they didn't hesitate for a second to tell everybody else how holy they were and how unholy those other people were. They had set themselves apart as the people who keep the law. And they were always at odds with Jesus, Yeshua. And, you know, I'm sure you're aware of all of the references to that in the four Gospels. And, you know, we do that as we go along. But controversies arose because they thought they were holy. And when Jesus said things like, well, in order to enter the kingdom, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees, it made them mad. Or when he told them, your father is the devil, so you do what your father tells you, that made them mad. When he called them whitewashed sepulchers full of dead man's bones, but you look really great on the outside, that made them mad. And so on and so on. Paul was one of these, but now he says, because of God's grace, because of the grace that came on him, beginning with the road to Damascus and then ongoing, I'm now the least of the saints. And my job is to preach Christ to the Gentiles. He says, I'm going to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. So all of this, he points out, was not revealed before, but now has been revealed. There were many, many prophecies that led up to this, But now, at an appointed time, and as we said last week, and we always say, God does everything at appointed times. At the appointed time, this was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And this is all done through Messiah. This is all done through Jesus, through Messiah Yeshua. That the Gentiles are now called to salvation. And it's going to be through faith and not by law. The Gentiles are not going to be subjected to the law given to Moses as the means of their salvation. Paul makes that abundantly clear. And again, this is Saul of Tarsus, the chief Pharisee, probably the most arrogant Pharisee, although they were all pretty arrogant, to now he understands that the law, which was the covenant, is now replaced by a covenant of grace, which is going to apply to the Gentiles. They are not going to be saved by the law of Moses. And he makes this very, very clear in Romans and Galatians. And Paul talks about how he's become a minister for this, and it's been a gift. It's been a grace given to him by God. The grace that's been given to him, he says, is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the mystery, because now we have unsearchable riches of the Jewish Messiah, which are going to be applied to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Goyim. And this is going to produce a fellowship between Jew and Gentile, which in Ephesians chapter 2, he is called the one new man. So the body is made up of the two. You know, I have a ministry called One in Messiah. We meet in Parma Friday nights at 6:15 at 5994 Ridge Road. It's 5994 Ridge Road in Parma, 6:15. And it's called One New Man because in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, Paul writes that in his flesh, meaning Jesus, of course, in his flesh, he has broken down the partition between the two, making for himself one new man. So the kingdom is both Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter anymore where you're from. The old covenant kingdom was Israel, and a Gentile had no way to come to a saving knowledge of God unless he came into Judaism and followed the 613 laws. But now the Gentiles have come into the kingdom through faith. And his mission was to preach this fellowship, to preach this truth, to preach this unbelievable gift that's given to the Gentiles. And he calls himself the least of the saints. He would have been the least likely character to have been given this job because of what he was as a Pharisee, because of what his attitude was, because of his attitude of arrogance, because of his attitude of scholarship and being more intelligent than anyone else. In fact, all those verses that I just read, I think the whole group of them are two sentences because Paul wrote in the most complicated Greek grammar at the time. And so he's appointed, he's called by Jesus, he's called in a different way. He's an apostle, he's considered an apostle. By this time, of course, you know, Judas was gone, literally. And the apostle, the remaining 11 apostles had chosen Matthias to replace Judas, as it says in Acts chapter 1, quoting from a scripture that says, let another take his place. So Paul's not called the 13th apostle, but he is an apostle. He's called in a different way. He points that out in 1 Corinthians. He's called in a different way. He's not worthy to be an apostle because he persecuted the church. He persecuted the church. He literally had believers killed. He may have even killed some himself. That's not clear. But we know from the scripture, especially the Acts chapter 7, which is the stoning of Stephen, who's the first martyr, that Paul held their cloaks and watched Stephen be stoned. So he wasn't an original apostle. He was called in a different way. But it says he's appointed by Jesus just like the other apostles were. And at this point, he's even a prisoner for Jesus. You know, in some other epistles, I think in Timothy's, 2 Timothy, he says he's a prisoner for the gospel. He's being treated like a criminal because he's a prisoner for the gospel. And so he's endured great difficulties. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about it. He's been shipwrecked. He's been left in the water. He's been in the cold. He's been in the heat. He's had no food. He's had no water. He's been attacked by his own people. He's been attacked by Gentiles. He's been in danger in the cities. He's been in dangers in the country. But he says, I do all these things because my mission is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And many of us who are Gentile believers today trace back to some ancient ancestor who heard Paul and was converted to the gospel. And so this was his mission, totally opposite, totally different than what his past status was. And it says he's made known, it's made known to him by revelation. He had direct revelation. He knew many of the references in the Tanakh about the nations. It's all through Isaiah, it's all through the Psalms, and there's even hints, there's hints of it in the Torah as well. This was not emphasized by the Israelites, of course, but now Paul says it's been completely revealed because he realizes now, and he preaches now, that the salvation is the same for everyone. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter where you live. As Jesus told the woman at the well, the time is coming and is now here, or you do not have to worship just in Jerusalem or on this mountain. They were on Mount Gerizim. But the Father wants worshipers in spirit and in truth. He said the time was already here. So Paul is the outgrowth of that. So this was a totally radical, unexpected mission for Paul. This is a radical change. And he attributes it to the power of the Spirit. He said it was a revelation to him. In Galatians 3:13, you know, which is one of my favorite verses, he says, Jesus becomes a curse. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy, the cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Jesus becomes a curse so that the promises to Abraham can come to the Gentiles. Jesus literally becomes a curse because all the sin of the world is put on him. He becomes a curse so that those sins are paid for, and so that the Gentiles can come into faith, can come into the promises. So Paul says this is pretty amazing. And his humility that's come shows that now what's important is the message, not the person. He kind of lowers his own importance because he says, my job is to preach the riches of Christ, the riches of Christ and the message of salvation. That's what's important, not me. So because of this experience that he has, because of this revelation that he gets a certain amount of humility, although sometimes his arrogance still comes out if you read through the book of Acts. As he becomes humble, he gets more power and he gets more graces, which applies to all of us as well. As we become more humble, we're used in a more powerful way. So his office, he says, I'm here to do this. And the message that that entails is much more important than his personal situation. So, you know, he writes about in other places how the riches of Christ are inexhaustible. And he says, this is what I'm preaching to the Gentiles. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he writes, I can't remember the chapter now, but he writes that the Spirit is always plumbing the depths of God. In other words, only the Spirit can understand how complex God is in all the depths of God that there are. So the riches of Christ are inexhaustible in their mercy and their grace and their love and their freedom. Jesus himself says, who the Son set free, he is free indeed. The chapter before this, in chapter 2 in Ephesians, this is why he talks about salvation is by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast about their salvation, because the plan is that because of what Messiah Jesus does, we accept that by faith, repent of what we've done in our lives, and we are saved. So there is no boasting, because you don't earn it. You're given it as a gift, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 12, roughly, I think it is. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about how God reconciles the world to himself through Christ. Reconciles the world to himself, the world, meaning the Jews and the Gentiles. All of humanity is reconciled to God through Christ. This is one of the reasons the church is the bride of Christ. The church is going to be presented to the Father as a pure and spotless bride, he's going to say later in Ephesians 5. So this is going to apply to everyone who appropriates it for themselves, Jew or Gentile. So Paul wasn't worried about all the hardships he was going through, all the kind of tribulations he had gone through. He says, all these things that happened to me are for the glory of the Gentiles, because I'm bringing them the message, and it's worth having some hardship if I can bring the message of salvation to all of these people. And so he understood that the Gentiles were now equal and were admitted. They weren't second-class believers. He takes great pains through Acts, through Romans, through Galatians especially, to show people that the Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus are not second-class believers. They're not somehow second-class. It's not some second-class spirituality compared to the Israelites who have the law. And they were not to be subjected to the Judaizers. Now, you probably know, but I should repeat it if you've ever heard that term. The Judaizers were people that told Gentile believers, well, you believe in Yeshua the Messiah, and that's great. Now, what you have to do next is you have to come into the covenant of law. You have to come into the law of Moses, and then you can follow Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. In other words, you have to sort of become a Jew, and then you can become a follower. And Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And, you know, he goes on to say, oh, time is ticking away. So, you know, he goes on to say that, you know, these things were hidden from his people from the beginning. They were mostly kept secret. But since everything was created through Christ and by Christ and for Christ, as he says in Colossians and some other places, everything is accomplished through Christ. So since both groups are created, there's salvation for both groups. It wouldn't be fair to have salvation for only one group of people and everybody else was in serious trouble. Everybody else was going to be damned. So basically there was creation, and now there is a new creation because of Jesus, because of the Messiah, because of what he did, and how the world can now be reconciled to God, the world that fell in the Garden of Eden, the world that is still fallen in the time that we live, but it can be reconciled through Christ. Going back to the beginning, God promises a Savior to the fallen Adam and Eve, brings a covenant, then he reveals the Messiah, and the Messiah is for the Jews and the Gentiles. And at the end of the chapter, he says, now there's a boldness and there's access for all through faith. So now we can call God Abba, Daddy. We can call him Daddy, as he says in Romans and Galatians. The Spirit tells our spirit to cry out Abba. In the Old Covenant, there was no crying out, Abba. There was very serious law that had to be done. Now we can cry out to our daddy, and he says we can approach with boldness, as the writer to the Hebrews says. So we're acceptable to him through the Messiah, the ultimate mediator. Whew, I know the music has been playing. Well, I promise we'll be done with this chapter now. Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and thanks for listening, and join us next week on the Gift of Grace where we read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.